Good morning. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us. Those that are on Facebook, that's Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and also on YouTube. We're now live on YouTube as well, and you can find that at the website, which still has the name Portland Bible Church, but we're still working on that. We almost have all the things changed to Grace and Truth Bible Church, formerly known as Portland Bible Church. So again, thank you so much for joining us at Portland Bible Church. We teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So you're in the right place at the right time to study the Word of God. Thank you once again for joining with us this morning. We have classes, of course, now at 10 o'clock Sunday morning and 11:15. And after our second service, we have time to worship and fellowship, singing the great hymns of the church. On Thursday, we have class right here at 7 o'clock. And after our Thursday class, we have our prayer meeting for as long as it takes. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, let us know. And we're sure to include your praise or prayer request on Thursday. Wednesday, my wife has a class right here for the ladies at 2 o'clock on Wednesday. And she has this class, of course, in 2 Peter right now. And it's just to make sure you understand, this next Thursday we're going to be in Bend, Oregon for the Berean Call Bible Conference. That's going to be Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so we'll be gone on Thursday. And Judy, of course, will also not have her class this Wednesday. And we're going to take a little vacation, go out to the coast. So we won't be here on Sunday. So we'll be gone Wednesday through Sunday of this coming week. So again, thank you so much for joining with us, and keep that in mind. We need to make sure all the folks that are listening or come other times are not here on those times, because we won't be here. So pray for us and our time down there in Bend, Oregon, visiting and, of course, going to that conference. It's going to be redone online, I think, in September, so we'll give that information to you. So if you want to get the information that we will have at the conference, they'll be broadcasting all the different teachers and presenters in September. I think it's around the middle of September, so we'll give you a heads up on when that is, if you're interested in hearing the speakers at the Berean Call Bible Conference. Berean Call, of course, was started years ago by a fellow named Dave Hunt. Some of you have read his various books, Debunking the Cults, one of them, The Woman Rides the Beast, and attacks on Christianity and all the things that we have seen coming into the world through this last century, really. But he has addressed many of these. And Tom McMahon is now heading it up as Dave has gone to be with the Lord. So it's a great organization. Their basic thrust is to teach the Word of God and combat the cults and the occults, everything that flies in the face of sound Bible teaching. Also, remember that if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send it here to my home address. It's on the website. And, of course, make sure you put on the envelope and on any checks or money orders, Grace and Truth Bible Church. We really appreciate the grace giving. Remember, every person, according as they purpose in their own heart, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So thank you so much for your gracious giving over these many, many years and providing for our church when it was Portland Bible Church, and now that it's Grace and Truth Bible Church. It is our custom to begin each of our Bible studies with silent prayer. This gives us the opportunity to check ourselves, the Holy Spirit bringing to our remembrance any sins that we're aware of, so that we can confess them. If we confess them, according to 1 John 1:9, name them, cite them, agree with God that their sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. And then we are prepared to study the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, and to be edified of soul. So, with that in mind and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, your word that lives and abides forever, the word that sustains us in this life, and the Holy Spirit who energizes and enables us to live the way that you desire for us to live. We thank you that you've incorporated us into your royal family by our faith in the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ, bearing all of our sins and providing us with eternal life and the presence that we will have with you forevermore. We thank you for all these things. We pray now, as we study this morning, that you'd edify our souls, clarify the things that are before us, challenge and motivate us, and we pray it all in the powerful and mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. God has said, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word this morning then to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 5. We're midstream. It's a rather long verse. We noted last week that the section starting in verse 4 of chapter 12 down through verse 11 has kind of a negative thrust to it. And that is to say that it deals with discipline for believers who have, as it were, fallen away. They are saved, but they come under discipline. And so we're looking at something called discipline. And these verses, it's interesting that in these verses, a particular word and its related cognates, that's words that have the same basic root, we find the word paideia and its cognates 8 times in these verses. And we're going to talk about that because it's translated as discipline. And we're going to be talking about God's discipline this morning, as well as personal and self-discipline. Obviously, as believers, we're to develop over the period of time as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, self-discipline in all matters spiritual, and of course, in all matters in life as well. Self-discipline is something that we learn as a child under the discipline of our parents, later on, hopefully the discipline in school, or maybe even the discipline in some type of athletic team or otherwise team. And eventually some of the young men and now women as well have discipline in the military. So there are areas where we learn discipline, which is kind of an enforced discipline, with the hope that we will become self-disciplined. The objective of the Christian life in terms of our behavior is so that we will not have to be forced to be disciplined by the Lord, and therefore that we will be self-disciplined. So that's the objective. How does one do that? Studying the Word of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, making sure you have no unconfessed sins in your life. It never changes. It's always the same. It is interesting that the world outside of the believing world has no concept of this. And as you listen to the media and motivational speakers, they talk about everything from evolution to philosophy to psychology, anything but the Bible. As we noted the other day, I was talking about the fact that on a History Channel, the History Channel, which of course, in my opinion, doesn't reflect history very much because they talk about evolution and millions of years and billions of years and hundreds of thousands of years. And then I heard something just the other day as I was listening, and they said that we only have recorded history back about 5,000 years. And I go, duh, but we can know what happened billions of years and millions of years ago, but we only have recorded history for about 5,000 years. Sounds like we're making it up as we go further back. And of course, you can believe almost anything if you have enough time. However, the Word of God says that that God created the universe about 6,000 years ago, not millions, not billions, not thousands, tens of thousands, but about 6,000 years. And in the last, after the flood, around 2348, we start the new history, which is what's recorded. Before that, we have no recorded history, which only makes sense. But in terms of the channels, the History Channel and the Discovery Channel, all of these, they talk about evolution and millions of years. They were talking yesterday about the great cataclysm that might destroy planet Earth. Well, I'm here to tell you the Bible says that the Earth is going to be renovated at the Second Advent when Jesus Christ returns. It's going to be renovated again at the end of the Millennial Kingdom, as well as the universe renovated. But in my opinion, this old Earth, although it will be renovated like it was after the flood in the time of Noah, is going to be renovated, not destroyed or annihilated. So don't worry about the doomsayers that think maybe an asteroid's going to come and wipe us out. Maybe the earthquakes and the subterranean volcanic action will destroy planet Earth. Of course, there will be great destruction during the time of the tribulation future. But not to worry. God has it all under control. And of course, the evolutionists and those on the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, they mock the very notion that God is in charge of anything, let alone the future or individual destiny. So it's a very sad affair. And so we see that as believers, we often stumble and fall away from God. Now, we noted in this particular chapter, following the great chapter of faith, we note here that many who were Hebrew Christians, they were believers in the Messiah, but they had reverted back to Judaism and the practice of animal sacrifices. Of course, this becomes blasphemous and, as Paul said, causes them to crucify Christ, as it were, again, as if that would be possible. And so Paul in Galatians and elsewhere describes the fact that we do not go back to the Levitical sacrifices. Jesus Christ did it once and for all time. So this chapter primarily then, at least these verses from 4 to 11, deal with Israel as a nation under discipline because they have reverted back to the animal sacrifice in addition to their faith in Jesus the Messiah. And so what we see here is divine discipline coming upon those, not to the point of death necessarily, but to cause them to recognize that they're on the wrong foot, as it were, that they have failed to understand grace and the dispensation in which we find ourselves now. So in connection with us, what's the application? Well, from time to time, we turn away from the grace plan of God. We see that many denominations and churches today have turned away into systems of legalism, either to gain salvation or to maintain salvation, or something related to human works to provide for our deliverance, either from eternal death, whatever it is, but they have works as a system that is causing them to fall away from their grace understanding of the Word of God. So in that sense, this applies to us as well, that we do not forget that we're saved by grace, we live by grace, everything that we do from the time we believe in Jesus Christ is based on faith alone in Christ, faith alone on in His Word, and the application of it there, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. Well, that's the whole message, but we'll go into this. And as I mentioned last week, if you were here, these verses are off-putting because it talks about God's disciplining of us. Well, let's wade into the text then, and we'll look at several things as we go along. In this particular section, we're in the middle of the verse here, so we'll read verse 4 and get a running start, and then the first half of verse 5. And then, of course, we have Old Testament quotations from there on down through verse 7. And so it says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." In other words, the fact that believers struggle against sin, we understand. We have an old sin nature. We've described it, the lust pattern that motivates us to make a decision to sin. All of those things we have studied in the past. And so, obviously, the fact that these people he's writing to haven't died. And, for that matter, they haven't come to the place where they have suffered persecution, which causes them to bleed, as it were. Now, some have, but he's basically saying that you're under a system of warning, perhaps even intense, but not in the intensity where you're actually shedding blood because you have turned back to the Levitical offerings, additional to the faith in Christ. All right, so he says in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This is what we looked at last time, the first part of verse 5. And so he says that all of us, particularly in this case, the Hebrew Christians, have forgotten. The present tense of the verb there indicates that it's not something that they may do, it's something that they have done. He's writing to believers who have, as it were, fallen off the wagon of grace, and they are practicing Judaism. They're going back and adding the offerings just in case. I remember when I was down in Farmington, New Mexico, near the Navajo Reservation. One of the difficult things we had with witnessing to the Navajo people then, now, and all times, is that they many times will come to faith in Jesus Christ. But then if they get ill, they want to go back to the medicine man and have him perform some type of a ritual ceremony so that they might be healed. And so they try to ride two horses. They believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't want to leave those old rituals and the all the things that are part of their heritage. In fact, they emphasize their national heritage as a people, the Navajo Nation, as it's called. And there are many people, and many of them are believers, but they have the tendency to go back to ritual. The Hebrew people did the same thing in the time of Christ, and they do it today. Many of them have gone back, and they have rejected Messiah Jesus and gone to the sacrificial system. Of course, the interesting thing is there's no temple. There's no place where they can offer sacrifice. So they place things instead, and we have the Seder plate that we talked about that they use for the Passover because they can't have an animal sacrifice. So they put a shank bone on the plate to represent the sacrifice because they can't offer the sacrifice. So in that sense, they're violating the Mosaic law, Mosaic covenant. But they think that somehow that's going to get them by. Of course, it's been set aside because Jesus fulfilled all of those sacrifices. And so they have forgotten the exhortation which was addressed to them as sons. And the word sons here is generic, meaning any believer. Obviously, some would say, well, we need to change this to child. No, it says sons, but we understand that these are descendants. Sometimes the word seed is used in the Greek as well as in the Hebrew, but many times just sons. I don't think you find daughters very often. There's a few places where you find it, but it refers to those that are descendant, and so son here refers to descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, God loves us all as his children. We're going to look at that a little bit later. So then we come down to the second part of verse 5, which starts off, my son. And so here we have what's called the vocative of address. It's addressed to individual believers, my son. So individual believers, because even though a group people group might reject God and turn away, as many of the Hebrew people did, it still addresses individuals. We cannot go by what the nation does. We are responsible for our own decisions. And so we see here the word huios is in the singular masculine addressing an individual. Now, of course, it's a quotation, as we know, from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. And this is what Solomon told his son. So the application goes all the way back to Solomon instructing his son. And this is, of course, in the Proverbs. We'll look at it in just a moment. But it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when being corrected by him. That's the verse. So we'll take it apart. We start off up here, of course, with the verb, which is Olegoreo, which means to think lightly or to make light of. In other words, to basically despise, say, oh, it's not that important. And so the discipline that comes many times to believers, we'll put ourselves in the category, just as Israel, we may not recognize that we're under discipline because of some sin that we have done. It may not be a sin that's caused us to shed blood, as it were. It may not be that heinous. Nevertheless, it's a sin that has broken fellowship, and we need to confess that sin because it was judged on the cross. But if we do not, we come under several stages of discipline. We've noted them before. Warning discipline, which is basically what we have in verses 4 through 11. Intense discipline, which is also mentioned here, as we'll see, the fact that the scourging occurs down there in verse 6. So we'll look at that as well. I would say that would be intense discipline there. And then dying discipline, which has not occurred for these people. So it's a warning. But it's also a warning to us by application not to fall off the grace wagon, not to try to solve man's problem by man's work, but rather to trust God, to claim his promises, to stand on those promises. We even have a song to that effect, Standing on the Promises. But do we? I understand that there are over 7,000 promises in Scripture. Many of them are specific to individuals or to Israel, but many of them are generic for all of us. We have promises that God has made. We need to recognize, know those promises, claim them, and, pardon the expression, stand on those promises, and, of course, claim them and rest. One individual used to call this faith rest. That is to claim them by faith and rest in those promises with the assurance that God will deliver on his promise. So do not despise. It's interesting because this is one of those words that's only found one time in the New Testament. We mentioned that Paul has these words that are used only once, and the writer of Hebrews one-ups Paul, if it's not Paul, because he has probably more words that do not occur more than one time, and that's right here. So this one does occur only once. But it's in the present because this is ongoing, and it's the imperative mood, so it's a command. My sons, do not, coupled with the negative, may, do not despise the chastening. Now, we don't have the definite article here, and so it talks about the quality of chastening. I know in the English it does say here, I believe, the discipline. Some translations would say chastening, but I like the word discipline, and we're going to get some definitions a little bit later of discipline and humility and these concepts that people, these words that people throw around sometimes. So we're going to define them, and we're going to look at discipline in various forms, coupled with something else called humility. Humility and discipline go hand in hand. Humility comes first, recognizing who and what you are before God in Christ, and then discipline, or in the case of us, self-discipline, is what should result. On the other hand, God may cause us to be humbled. He may bring us to our knees, you see, and then, of course, he causes some type of divine discipline to fall upon us to cause us to recognize that he's still in charge and therefore to bring us back to faith by confession of sin. So chastening is the word here, but it's also in the New American Standard, discipline. What is this word? This word is paideia, P-A-I-D-E-I-A, paideia. It's found here 6 times in the New Testament, 4 of them here in Hebrews. Chapter 12. 6 times in the New Testament, 4 of those here in Hebrews chapter 12. It's interesting that there are 8 words that are used for discipline in these passages from verses 5 through 11. But they're not all paideia. Some of them are paiduo, which is the verb form, and other forms of the same root. And so we have words that mean discipliner, or to discipline, or the discipline itself. And so it starts off right here. We'll count them off as we go through them. So obviously the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand discipline because he mentions it 8 times specifically and 2 times by application that he could have had 10 times, but he skips over it and just infers it in the passage. So do not despise discipline. Now what is this word paideia? It means training or discipline. It can go all the way up to punishment, but it doesn't necessarily include punishment. Sometimes the lexicon says punishment. Well, I don't know. I guess we could think of punishment in connection with discipline. If you think about athletic competition or training, as I did for many years in weightlifting, we always talk about training and exercise and the discipline of a particular training regime. How many sets, how many reps, what weight to use, how frequently to train, how to prepare for competition, how to vary your schedule, all of those things, part of the what? Discipline. Now, I guess sometimes after a workout, you feel like you've been punished. And so I guess in that sense, discipline often is associated with punishment. But it's not necessarily associated or connected with punishment. It simply means correction, the fact that we are being corrected and brought back into line, whatever that takes. A child can be corrected and disciplined without ever touching the child. Obviously, in Scripture, the rod is for the back of the fool, and children need discipline, but it does not have to be physical discipline. It can simply be a scolding. So discipline comes in many forms. As we note with the Lord, we have warning discipline. No real pain involved there, just a recognition that we're going the wrong way. Then we have intense discipline that may have some punitive action where we get, some type of physical suffering, maybe the flu or something that comes and people would say, well, it's just the flu, it's going around. Could be just actually something that occurs in the climate. But it also could be from discipline. How do you know which it is? Well, make sure that you're not out of fellowship. Confess any sins that you have, and if you still have the flu or whatever pain or malady, then it's for God's glory. And so you bear up under it. You trust that the Lord is teaching you something with that suffering. It's not necessarily discipline, but it could be. So we need to check ourselves when we have any type of suffering to see whether we're out of fellowship. Always make sure that you have no unconfessed sins in your life. That's why 1 John 1:9 is so important on a regular basis, moment by moment, to make sure that we're not out of fellowship. Because if we are, we come under chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, discipline. It may just be mild discipline so that God gets our attention. Kind of like parents' discipline is. I was thinking back, I don't remember my father ever taking his hand to me. Now, some fathers spank their children. I spanked my child. But I don't think I can remember a time ever that my father spanked me. Usually he would raise his voice. That's enough, you know, and he would say it very loud, and the whole house would shake, and we knew it was time to stop whatever we were doing or to start doing something we were supposed to do. And that's all he had to say. Now, on the other hand, my mother did strike us occasionally, but she had a unique way of doing it. And she would grab a washcloth or a wash rag in the kitchen that was wet. And so as we were coming in the house and we were doing something we shouldn't, as we passed by, she would hit the back of our bottom and legs with this wet wash rag, and of course it would sting. Now, that was just her method of doing it, and we knew that we were displeasing Mom when that occurred. Now, all parents have different modes of disciplining their children, but it should never be to the point of causing serious damage to the child. This, of course, is child abuse. And so many would argue you should never spank a child, you should never discipline a child. A child that is without discipline, of course, becomes an evil adult. And the Scripture is quite clear about that. So discipline is necessary, but it does not, as I said, have to be punishment or punitive. It's corrective in its best sense. And even better, it's instruction. As a matter of fact, over in the passage we often quote, instruction in righteousness is actually discipline. We'll see that a little bit later when we get to it over in 2 Timothy 3:16. In fact, let's just go over there right now. You'll see it. So in 2 Timothy, Timothy 3:16, I often quote this. If I can get there, 2 Timothy. All right, there it is. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, First word is teaching, didaskalos. That's what you're getting right now. It's profitable for the teaching, and that's what we hear in the local church from the pastor. Teaching for reproof. Reproof is a strong corrective measure where you are called on the carpet. You know, like when you were in school and the principal or the teacher said, I want to see you after class. That was reproof. And you came in and he said, now, you know, what you're doing in class is bad behavior. I'm not going to tolerate it. Or they might send you to the vice principal. Back in the day when I went to school, that meant you'd get several whacks with a paddle. I know they don't do that anymore. It's just horrible. But I know in those days, it certainly kept people in line. You could hear that paddle crack all the way down the halls in school when I went there. And by the way, we had a lady that worked in the she worked in the cafeteria, and she had a paddle that was split in the middle, and it had holes in it, so that when it hit, it would double vibrate. And she carried that thing around as she walked around the dining hall. And this was in, I believe this was junior high. And I'll tell you what, everybody behaved in the mess in the dining hall. I was going to say mess hall, that's in the military. Everybody behaved. Nobody got out of line. And she was not a nasty lady, but she just carried that paddle around, and that was enough. Everybody understood, because I only have to do it maybe once in a whole term or a semester, and that was enough. Everybody else said, I'm not going to do anything. I don't want to get the wrath of her. At any rate, so this is where we see the discipline being extended beyond. But at any rate, here we have the reproof, and then we have correction, another word. But actually this, correction. And then training is the next one. So correction and training. Now, what's the difference between training and correction? Correction seems that you're doing certain corrective measures. Here, the word paideia is actually translated instructions or training. Training or instruction in righteousness, depending on the translation. So it has to do with training. One of the things that I learned, as I remember way back when I had the basic Greek when I was studying for the ministry, first year Greek, one of the words that we learned in that early vocabulary was paideia and its cognate forms, paiduo, and the other forms of that root. And I always remembered it because I looked up in the lexicon and it said, training for children, training up children. And the word paideia, in my mind, now this may sound silly, but we have association, sounded like potty. And paideia sounded like potty training. And all these years, I've always remembered, whenever I see paideia, I think of being trained, potty trained. And of course, children are not disciplined by being potty trained. It's to help them to do what they will need to do properly through the rest of their lives. So it's a kind of training. But there's more than that kind of training for children. Early in a child's life, they are trained by their parents in their behavior that is appropriate in society. Hopefully, that's why we normally have, according to the Bible, two parents, the mother who nurtures and cares for, and the father who, of course, is the one who does the training and generally does the discipline if necessary. Now, many children, of course, have broken homes, and therefore this type of child training is often missing or even abused by one or the other of the parents that remain. And so obviously God's plan is best and explains how these things are to be done, but obviously some people do not have appropriate training as children, and they grow up without discipline, without self-discipline, and therefore society must come in and enforce discipline upon them to the point where they may become criminals and have to be incarcerated and separated from the general population. Well, we see this word then, paideia. It's going to occur in various forms 8 times in these sections. It means moral training. It means discipline is the word. It can be to educate, to guide, to instruct, or even to correct. It can mean everything from mild correction all the way up to punitive discipline and punishment, but not including the sin unto death necessarily. That would be the extreme case, and that would go beyond the 3 warning intents and dying discipline. Even under dying discipline, you can turn it around. at the last moment. You can say, you know, I've blown it, I've messed up, Lord, and forgive me, and God could turn it around. This has happened time and again throughout Scripture. All right, so we see this here, and in our passage, if you go over to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, here it says, fathers. Now, this is a specific address to fathers, the head of the household. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, here, they don't translate it as instruction. They translate it as discipline. So that is part of the father's job, to discipline. The mother can discipline, but generally the mother is nurturing and caring and has a softer approach. I always, when I was in trouble at home, I would often go to my mother and appeal to her, because if I went to my father, he'd just say, no, well, that's it, that's final. So and to avoid that, I'd go to mom, could I do such and such? Well, go talk to your father. Well, I'm talking to you, Mom, you know. And so we try to get the softer touch rather than going to the father who is going to be no. Or yes, this is what's going to be, and that's all there is to it. So discipline, there's our word paideia. And then it has instruction. I like that word here. It's a little off the subject, but it's basically the same idea. It comes from the Greek word nuthesia. Nuthesia in Greek means to confront. It's confrontive counseling. Any type of counseling that's worthwhile would be done really through the pastor and local church, where you are confronted with the particular error of your way, the sin that you might be involved in. Not trying to mitigate it and say it's not sin, but to call attention to a particular sin in your life and therefore address it so that you can confess it and move back into fellowship. So it's what we call confrontive instruction, nuthesia. The best counseling is confrontive counseling, not trying to say that your actions are okay, even though they fly in the face of society and they seem to be deemed as bad behaviors. They say, oh, it's okay, you can do that, you can think. No, it confronts you with the reality of your sin and error. At any rate, this is the same word here. And we see this now in Hebrews 12, 5, our verse, again in verse 7, 8, and 11. We'll see them when we get to them various times. All right, so my son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord. From the Lord, basically here we have the fact that the ablative of source. Discipline comes from the Lord. Sometimes we think, well, I was disciplined by some other person, but God has permitted that under his permissive will. Sometimes you may be disciplined by a situation, the circumstances, or maybe directly from the Lord. Ultimately, it is from the Lord. If you are sinning out of fellowship and discipline from the Lord, it comes from the Lord, and that's what we have here literally. Nor faint. I like this word, faint. Now, when I think of fainting, I think of somebody that I've seen on television. You know, they swoon and faint. It doesn't mean just to kind of swoon or fall down. But basically here it means to become weary, to become slack, or I like the word give out. Sometimes when we come under any adversity or discipline from the Lord, we just want to quit. We want to give out. I've had enough. It's kind of like saying, ouch. Or the expression, uncle, I've had enough, uncle, tell me when you're hurting, uncle, uncle. And so I don't know what that means, but that's an expression, the pain. Basically, it means to lose courage, to lose understanding, and therefore feel that that all is lost. Well, all is not lost. If you're a believer, you simply need to recognize that you have apparently have sin in your life and you need to address it. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will show you what that sin is, and address it. Confess the ones that you know you've done or committed, and then the ones that you've forgotten or didn't know will be picked up, according to 1 John 1:9. By the way, the Old Testament has sacrifices for known sin, ones you know about, and the generic sin offering for the sin that you didn't know what you committed, kind of a generic sin, and that was offered for the unknown sin. You just the priest would offer just in case. And so that's what we have in 1 John 1:9. So do not become, do not faint. This means here it's in the passive voice. The present tense means this might occur periodically. You may fail to have courage and therefore give out. The passive voice indicates that you receive this. And again, it is in the imperative. Don't. This is what we call a negative imperative. Don't do it. Don't faint under pressure. Don't faint under adversity. And therefore, we go on. It says, when being corrected. So here now we have the other word that we see, and this is elegcho, which means to be corrected. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. To means to bring to light, to expose to light, to reprove, to convict, to correct, or to discipline. So it's kind of another word for discipline, but it has more the idea of correction involved in it, or bringing to light. This is more like the word nuthesia, which means to confront someone with the error of their way. Now, of course, this is, you have to be careful about this, because many times people have difficulty, and they may be under discipline from the Lord for some reason, and you want to tell them about it. Maybe it's discipline from the Lord. They don't want to know it. You have to be careful. Unless people ask you what you think or ask you for your help, be very careful, because sometimes if you tell people, I think you're under discipline from the Lord, they may punch you in the nose, you know, because they don't appreciate being scolded and told that they're under discipline from the Lord. That may be exactly what they have, but you have to wait for them to ask you. You can pray for them, but you have to be careful telling people, I think you're sinning and you're under discipline from the Lord. That doesn't usually go over very well, and it may cause them to not only be offended, but to attack you or to cast you off as a friend. So we have to be very careful. However, if someone asks you, they have difficulty and they think they're under adversity, you say, you know, it might be discipline from the Lord. Have you considered that? Do you have any unconfessed sin in your life? After they ask you and have allowed you to enter into the discussion. Or as a local church, a pastor can do it as I'm doing it from the pulpit. Do you have any unconfessed sin? Do you feel that you're under discipline from the Lord? Well, the answer is find out what that sin is, confess the ones you know, and of course, hopefully you'll be brought back into fellowship at that point. The perfect tense indicates that this will occur to you, having been corrected by him. He is the one who corrects, and the him here is the Lord Jesus Christ who corrects us. All right, well, that's this verse. So we continue on, and basically he's going to review this and rehearse this over and over several times. So while you may take issue with me repeating myself, I do not apologize, because the writer of Hebrews does exactly that. He continues to repeat this, as I mentioned, 8 times. This is number 1, and verse number 6, or Hebrews 12:6 says this, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Here we find the verb form, paiduo. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. If the Lord loves me, why is he disciplining me? Well, because he loves you, he disciplines you. And as many fathers here, and perhaps mothers as well, when you have disciplined your child, I know I said it to my son, and I'm sure that my mother said it to me as well. My dad did not do the discipline. He just raised his voice, but he could have. But whenever you discipline your child, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Of course, getting a spanking, you don't see how that's possible. But that's the idea, because they're doing this because they love you. You know dad loves you, right? And then the son will say, yes, with tears in his eyes. I can remember my son going through that very thing. I love you, Scott. You know, yes. But, you know, you did the wrong thing. Yes. And so, obviously, this is the point when the Lord loves. And, of course, he's going to talk about fathers. Many times, fathers discipline as they thought best. But, obviously, God disciplines because he is perfect. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. The word love here is agapao, which is the generic form, meaning that he loves every believer equally well. And those who fall out of fellowship, he still loves them, but because he loves them, he has to correct them through some type of discipline so that they recognize who and what he is, and hopefully recognize what they've done that is in error. One of the things that unfortunately many pastors do not do today is speak about sin and dealing with sin. They may recognize it when you believe in Jesus Christ, if they get the gospel straight, that all your sins are forgiven. But what about sins that you commit as a believer after being born again? I don't know that I've heard much about this. In fact, in some cases, they talk about if you continue sinning, maybe you lose your salvation. So many, many churches and pastors are really confused about the Christian life and discipline as well as reward for living an exemplary life. And so the Christian life is the most misunderstood concept in the Bible. In fact, we noted the word save in all of its forms, sozo, soteria, savior, and so on, generally refer to physical deliverance from adversity, not just salvation of your eternal soul. A few places it does. But most of the New Testament refers to the believer's life, not to the moment he is born again into that Christian life. And yet I find so many Christians and pastors and churches do not clarify the Christian life, moment by moment living under the filling of the Holy Spirit, making sure you have no unconfessed sin, and using the Word of God and the promises of God as the basis for your thinking and your principles. And so basically here we have a principle. The principle is, for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And of course, we'll read the rest of it in just a moment if we have time, or come back in the next hour. Let's go back to the passage in Proverbs from where this was brought. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. We'll pick it up in verse 11. So Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. You'll see it says there, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof." That's what we just had in the first verse over here, verse 5b. And then he says, "For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights." Now, this is not part of our subject, but the next verse says, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain better than gold. She is more precious than jewels." And he continues on, and the fact that honor comes through those who have self-discipline as we continue. So the writer of Hebrews calls upon this passage in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, "For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." Well, we'll stop there and pick it up at that point in the second hour. Hope you'll join with us after the break. We'll come back at 11:15 and continue the study in Hebrews 12:6. Father, thank you again for the opportunity we've had to look at this passage and these several passages that deal with the discipline that you mete out to those believers that you have loved and continue to love. And nevertheless, you desire for us to have a pleasant and fruitful life. But sometimes we sin and fall off the grace wagon, as it were, and therefore you need to correct us. And we understand that. We don't like it, but we understand it. And we do consider it all joy when we encounter various difficulties, whether they're trials for your glory or simply to cause us to recognize the sinfulness of our particular condition. Help us to do that, Father, to stay filled with your Spirit, so that we do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And for that one person who might be here this morning, without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you in mind in his plan when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into human history. Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior. He's undiminished deity, perfect God, and true humanity. And of course, not only that, but he was sinless humanity because he was born through the Virgin without the nature of Adam passing genetically to him. Therefore, he had no sin. And as a sinless sacrifice, he was qualified to go to the cross. As sin entered the world through one man, so all sins could be taken out of the earth through one man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what he did. He bore your sins and my sins, the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future. And he did it once and for all time, once and for all people. And all you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born of a virgin, his uniquely born son, his uniquely called son, that whosoever, that's anybody, if that's you, put your name in there, anybody who believes in him, believes that he's the God-man Savior, will not perish, that is, be eternally separated from you, Father, but have everlasting life. And you can have it right where you sit right now, in the privacy of your soul. You can form the words as you're thinking, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he is the God-man and died on the cross for my sins. That is the moment of your eternal salvation. That is the moment you became a child of God. From this point on, you grow in grace and the knowledge of who and what your Savior is. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study these principles in your word. Help us to recognize the discipline when it comes and the adversity when it comes, that we recognize the difference and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We pray all these things in the majestic and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.